Second Chronicles 36, 15 through 20. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word through them, through his messengers, again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried them to Babylon, all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. And the second reading today is John 1:14. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For me, the Bible is the voice of God. It's like when you get a letter in the mail from an old friend. When you see their handwriting, even without a return address, you know who it's from. You take the letter out of the mailbox and you carry it home into your house to read. You're smiling by now because you've brought that friend's face to mind. And when you sit down and read their writing, you can hear their voice. The Bible is the voice of God. Sometimes when I read, God gently, clearly, honestly points out how I've misrepresented him. And this makes me sad. But then I remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Often, lots and lots of often, I read how willing God is to forgive us. Like in the verse in Isaiah that says, "Come, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." This text makes me glad, especially last winter, when I kept looking out the window and seeing 5 feet of snow in the backyard. Tom has already mentioned this morning. I saw that white stuff being piled up and piled up, and I said to God, "Wow, that's a lot of forgiveness." There are some portions of the Bible that I'm sure are meant for me, and I will guess that you have read certain texts that you are sure are meant for you in the same way. One text in Ezekiel that I was really excited to find refers to sleeping in the forest in safety. And when I'm in the North Maine woods, I lay my head down on that pillow and I know that I will sleep safely all through the night. God also makes me laugh. He says through King David, "I was young and now I am old." And I say to the Lord, "Oh, isn't that the truth?" His voice tells me he will instruct me and teach me and show me the right way to go. His letters tell me he will never leave me. In Romans, it says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And in Romans, it also says, if God is for us, who can be against us? These kind of promises give me such hope that I have the strength and the courage to plow through life no matter what. I could go on and on and on describing to you how altogether lovely the Word of God is. But let me just say one more thing. Studying the Word of God makes you think, and it makes you wonder. Things like, how exactly did Jesus walk on water? And when Jesus and Joshua's army caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, only Rahab and the family were saved? What exactly did Rahab the prostitute say to her family so that every single one of them listened to her and came into her house for protection? They were all rescued by Joshua's army because they listened to what Rahab said. What did she say to them? When I was a little girl, I used to watch Little House on the Prairie and the Waltons. Many of you are too young to even remember those shows. But after each episode, I would spend the whole week thinking about ways that I could help them solve their problems. In the back of my mind, probably my subconscious, I would walk around thinking about them until the next week when the show came on again. That is pretty weird. But it explains how I approach trying to figure out what God is saying in the Bible. I just keep thinking and reading and studying and praying until I have some measure of understanding of what he means. Today's sermon is called The Time Between. What comes to your mind when you hear the word between? We say things like, I'm between jobs, there's not much time between Thanksgiving and Christmas this year, she's between childhood and young womanhood, and so on and so on. If you would take out your pew Bible or the Bible that you have with you today, just turn to the middle of the Bible, not the middle, but go to the end of the Old Testament. Go all the way just to the end of the Old Testament. Turn your Bible to that section between the Old Testament and the New. Okay, so have you all seen where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins? Yes? It took about 1,013 years to write the Old Testament. But between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years when the Old Testament ends before the New Testament begins. Some scholars call this intertestamental period the silent years. But of course, they weren't silent. I never realized when you finish the Old Testament, some Bibles have a blank page there. That represents 400 years before the next testament is even begun to be written. Ever since I read about the time between the testaments, I've been pondering the importance and the profoundness of the word between. A lot happens when you live in between one time and another. I was just wondering, what happened during those 400 years? First, I'm going to share a little bit about the history that I found on the topic, and then we'll talk about us. At the end of the Old Testament, the Jews were just coming out of their 70-year exile in Babylon and returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. The Old Testament books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah all speak of this important time to the Hebrews. The Israelites had three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. The Israelites were not meant to have a king, but they begged God to give him one so they could be like everybody else around them. Saul, David, and Solomon were the first three kings that God appointed. Saul, though chosen by God, did not walk in his ways and ended his reign by God saying, "It's over for you, Saul." David was the most famous king that ever lived, because as the Bible says, he was a man after God's heart. David's son Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, started off like his father David, but veered from God's path in disappointing ways. When King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam succeeded him. I am telling you all of this because during Rehoboam's reign, that was when the 12 tribes of Israel divided into the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes for the northern kingdom and the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. You see, after Solomon died, the people came to King Rehoboam and asked him to lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke that his father Solomon had put on them. And if Rehoboam did lighten the burdens of the people, they would serve him. Rehoboam said, "Go away for 3 days and I'll think about what you have asked me." Instead of taking the counsel of his elders and lightening the burden of the Israelites, Rehoboam took the advice of his peers, the younger men, and planned to make his people's workload even harder. "To your tents, O Israel," was the cry, and the 10 tribes left, making the northern kingdom and leaving only the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. To fast forward this story, both kingdoms fell into sin. They forgot their God, and they lived in the leftover peace and prosperity of Solomon's reign. Even though God sent prophet after prophet to encourage his people to repent of their sins, they would not listen, and therefore the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom looked on from Jerusalem and were positively sure that God would not punish them like he did the northern kingdom. The people of the southern kingdom were in Jerusalem, the city of David, close to the temple. They kept all the rules and the rituals and the customs in such a way that they became worshipers of the temple and not worshipers of God. They misused and mistreated widows and orphans. They cheated God with their tithes and committed egregious sins before God. Still, their hearts said, "Surely God will not destroy his own temple." This way of thinking is called temple ideology. Again, God sent his prophets, this time to the southern kingdom, begging them to repent and return to him. But they refused to listen and to hear the warning and would not change their lifestyle. 136 years after the northern kingdom fell, the temple in Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, and the people of the southern kingdom were taken into exile to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar and his army. These people thought it would never happen to them. God's punishment was for others, not for them. They stayed in captivity for 70 years. It was this captivity that they were returning from when we come to the end of the Old Testament. Are you still with me? This is what the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, learned while they were in captivity. It is not the physical building of a church or a temple that saves us. It is God that saves us. They were forced to leave their sacred homeland so that they could learn to go back to what God wanted of them, a personal relationship with him. While they were in Babylon, they turned their eyes toward God. They prayed and worshiped God directly because there was no temple to distract them. They learned again to trust God. they fell in love with him again. And then, for the next 400 years, before the New Testament was written, there was a great deal of political and religious pressure for the Jews. Israel had ceased to be an independent nation and became a minor territory to a succession of larger empires. During this time, the Jews did not write any kind of new books for the Testaments, for the Old Testament. They did write several kinds of literature, but no new books for the Bible. They wrote the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's called the Septuagint. They also wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in the spring of 1947. These documents accurately reflect the original Old Testament writings and brought the whole world a greater understanding of these sacred texts. During the 400-year time between the Testaments, the people of God developed a new form of religious expression. They did not rely on sacrifices or rituals. They talked about their loving, merciful Father God because they knew him personally again. Judaism became a faith that could be practiced wherever you could carry the Torah. Like us in our Bible, we carry it with us like a box full of precious love letters. The emphasis on personal purity and relationship with God not only helped preserve Judaism, but also prepared the way for the Christian gospel. And then it was that finally, all the prophecies of the coming of the Son of God found in the Old Testament came true. 400 years had passed, and it was time now to start the New Testament, to write the New Testament. It was time for the new order of life in religious thinking. It was time for Jesus to come and teach us and show us what his Father wanted us to be. The truth in the Old Testament did not change. The original commandments of God did not change. The love of God did not change. After 400 years, what happened was that God came closer, closer to us, as close as he possibly could. He sent his Son to speak with his people face to face. Not only the Jews this time, but Gentiles as well, people just like us. The way I look at it, it took 400 years to accomplish an attitude change among the people. It was more precisely an attitude restoration. Because in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God always. God wants us to come back to him. He wants us to count on him. Not other people, not other things, not ourselves. The Bible is written. It has gone to press and will not be opened again to add or subtract anything that is said between its covers. And I know this is true because in Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 2, it says, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord, your God, that I give to you." And also, if you will look in Revelation 22, 18, and 19, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." The New Testament took about 45 years to write and was completed 1,920 years ago. So I was wondering, what are we supposed to be doing during the time between when the New Testament is completed and Jesus comes again? I was just wondering. Amen.